Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Let us pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to us in so many ways. You are the one who has created us to live in this beautiful world. And when we went astray, you're the one who sent your Son to die on a cross that we might be forgiven and be brought back into that living relationship with you. You talk to us every day, or you want to, in your word. But God, we confess this day that all too often we are your straying children. All too often when you want to have a word with us, we turn our backs. Not because we do not believe in your word, but simply because we're too busy, or maybe it doesn't pertain to the day. For that, Lord, forgive us. And now we pray that it may be your word that speaks to us this day, that we may see the importance of it. Grant, God, that we may be lifted as we sit here, and that we may be challenged as we face a world of which we are a part that is fast falling apart. Be with us, we ask it in your name. Amen. Friends in Christ, can you remember when you were a kid that maybe your mother or your father, in my case it was my mother, who would say to me every so often, "Do you hear me?" When my mother said that, I came to attention. "Homer, do you hear me?" I knew that she had something she really wanted to say. And she demanded and called for my undivided attention. I listened. "Did your mother or father ever say that to you? Do you hear me? Do you hear me?" A few years ago, George Bush was being bombarded with the same question no matter where he went. "Mr. President, will you raise taxes?" And the president said, "No, I will not raise taxes." But they kept on asking him, and I can just imagine what those poor people have to go through. No matter where they went, no matter what they do, here's this press on them all the time. And finally, one day, in desperation, when they asked him, "Will you raise taxes?" What did George Bush say? "Read my lips. There will be no tax increase. Read my lips." Well, he grew to understand that those words would haunt him. Circumstances, for one reason or another, and I seek to defend him, caused him to let go on that promise, and probably was not good. But what he was trying to do, and that's the only purpose for my using it today in the pulpit, is what George Bush was trying to say was, "Do you hear me? If so, read my lips. I'm saying something to you." Now, I tie that definitely into the text that is ours today, for I think that's what our Lord Jesus Christ was trying to do. He had a tremendous task, and he has a tremendous task with us today. to really let us know who he is. I'm simply amazed at people's opinion of who Jesus is. Many people that I am in contact with think of him as probably just another man who lived in history. And that was not who Jesus was or who he is, and he wanted the disciples to know that. There were times when he was very, very pleased with what he heard. For example, at Caesarea Philippi, when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was so happy. He thought, maybe I'm getting through to them. And then there were other times that he was very discouraged when they simply seemed to reduce him to another great religious teacher. Now then, he does something that I think must have been rather dangerous. He had 12 disciples, and he picks out 3 of them. How he did that and got away with it, I don't know. But he picked out 3 of them. He said, "Peter, James, and John, you come with me. You're going to have an experience of a lifetime." I don't know what the other 9 must have said. Why did he pick Peter, James, and John? The only conclusion that I can come to is that this was his best leadership among the 12. And so there were certain things that they could do that the others couldn't do, and so they went with him to a high mountain. And there they were alone. Following our text that has been read for us, then he was transfigured before them. That is, he was lifted up. His clothes became like dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. That's a pretty good description. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Now that was quite an experience. And in the middle of this thing, the disciples began to respond. Luke, in his telling of the story on the mountain, says that they had fallen asleep. Isn't that kind of typical? You know, they fell asleep in church, huh? What's this all about? This is just a good time to relax and take it easy. And you know, it's an interesting experience we're having here, but pretty soon old Peter was snoring. Luke tells us. Mark tells us Peter got nervous. What do you do when you get nervous? Well, we don't all react the same. You know what I do? I begin to talk. I talk, 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 talk. That's a very common way. Peter talked. And what he said was rather stupid, but he said it anyway. He said, "You know, it's so good for us to be here, Lord. Let's build 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Andrew and my brother, Andrew and John's and James, we'll take the elements, but you ought to have the shelter. And while he was babbling on with something that didn't mean anything, there was a cloud that appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came out from the cloud and said, note, "This is my son whom I love. Do you hear me? Read my lips. This is my son whom I love." He is not just an ordinary person. And he has a tremendous mission before him. This is also brought out in Luke's account. He is going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. "Do you hear my voice?" And that was meant for Peter, James, and John, that they might experience this and then go down the hill convinced that he truly was the Son of God, that he had come to save the world, and that they were to tell others about it. Hear my voice. That's why they went to the top of the mountain. Today, my friend, I'm thoroughly convinced that God is saying, "I want you to hear my voice." And he gives us many mountain experiences. Not in the specific sense of the word, but figuratively speaking. When we stand in the presence of God, he is anxious to give us a word that will invade our souls and our minds and turn our lives around. And one of the words that he certainly wants to say to us is, "I am God." You understand it? I am God. I need to hear that every day, because no matter where I go, I hear something just the opposite from this. Somebody asked me to read a book, Road Less Traveled by Peck. 5 million copies of it sold. Pure trash. Well, 98% of it. that's one man's critique of it, you know. But the man doesn't have any understanding who Jesus is. And I sat and read that on the airplane yesterday, and I thought, does 5 million Americans like this kind of trash? Oh, you know, is that what our soul, his mind is being fed on, something like that, that reduces Jesus to no more than at the best a psychotherapist? Now, there are some good things in that book, but why? He needs to tell me every day who I am. He has to tell me why he came. He has to tell me, Larson, in your humanistic society, you are not all powerful. You cannot right your wrongs. You do not have the answers to the real problems of life. I have come that you might have the answers. Do you hear them? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? That's what I need. It's a word, friend, that you and I need to hear, and he is beckoning us today to come apart that we might hear his voice. Come apart in the worship experience. That's why Sunday morning is so terribly important. Somebody asked me at the end of the first service, kind of legalistic, aren't you? You bet I am. Unashamedly so. I'm a legalist when it comes to this matter, that I believe every person who knows Jesus Christ needs to discipline themselves, and on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night too, Pastor Nordstrom, Sunday sometime, we need to come together. Forget the morning or the night. We need to come together, and we need to hear the word of God that we may be a part of the worshiping congregation, that collectively God can speak to us. Then we can go on our way, for we have been given something inside. That isn't happening, is it? I don't think so. I just came back from Marco Island. I was down there for a seminar. I can just about tell you what's happening in Marco Island this morning. They're down there walking the beaches, their big bellies like mine hanging out. That's rather crude to say in the pulpit. In other cases, many other things hanging out. Can you imagine going up to somebody on Marco Island this morning and say, hey, did you go to church? Huh? Did you go to church? This is the Lord's Day. We haven't been here since we left New York in the church. See, are you hearing my voice? Why is America all turned around? Why is it so confused? It's trying to operate on brain power. We're doing a pretty good job, but it's not adequate for the big issues of the day. It's not adequate. That's hard for us to admit. He asked, do you hear my voice for just 5 minutes in the morning? My first class was at 7 o'clock in the hotel where I was staying and attending this seminar. Did I have time to get up and to let him speak to me for just 5 minutes? I disciplined myself just to so that I could come back and emphasize it here in the sermon this morning. Just 5 minutes, sometimes maybe even four. But what a thought he gave me every day. And because I knew I was going to preach the sermon, do you hear my voice, Larson? Do you hear my voice? Boy, they were good thoughts to take away with me for the rest of that day. And when I lay my head on a pillow at night to know that they were there, that's what he's saying. They're mountaintop experiences. Now let me ask you, my friend, what does he talk to us about? I'm very repetitious, because it's the core of the Christian message. The first thing that he is anxious to talk to us about, his primary message to us is, I love you. Don't you need to hear God say, I love you? When people probably can be just a little bit critical or hard on you, and I haven't had much of that, but once in a while, isn't it good to have somebody just say, I love you? And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. When you know you've really blown it, have somebody say, I forgive you. Don't you need to hear that? I forgive you. You don't have to rationalize that. You don't have to project that. You don't have to blame that person for that. Do you hear my voice? I forgive you. I can forgive you. I paid the price for you. I suffered and died at the cross of Calvary for you. Your sins are forgiven if you repent and believe in me. I forgive you. You're restored into fellowship with God. God is your Father. Do you hear my voice? You talk about security. You talk about this ability to be able to move on in spite of the past, whatever it is. That little Tanya, I'm glad she can skate. I'd love to put my arms around her and say, Tanya, whatever it is, tell it. God forgives you. God forgives you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But what else? After he has told us this, and after we are in a living personal relationship with God, then he says, I got a few more things to tell you. Let me give you two of these from illustrations. As I mentioned to you, I this past week have been in Florida attending what was known as a medical executive hospital meeting. I had no business being at this seminar. I'm not an executive, a hospital executive. Somehow or other, we got things turned around, and we thought it was for board members, and I happened to be a member of Allen Hospital Board, and that it would be something good for us to hear. Well, I got down there, and I was the only board member in the crowd, and I thought, well, shall I just get on the airplane and come back home? And they said, no, stay. We think you might learn something. I began to listen, and it wasn't long before I knew that when they got into the basics, that what they were talking about, they were way over my head. I did not know how to run hospitals like some of those people represented. There were about 100 of them there. Many of them were some of the executives from the largest hospitals in the United States. Our two professors were from Ohio State University. One of them had won the award for 2 years in a row for being the best teacher at Ohio State. It was really quite a thing to be there, and I listened, and I listened carefully. And I finally had to ask myself, what am I going to take home from this? And I brought home a bundle of notes that I hope to share with the staff this week. Marvelous things. But back to my illustration, what I learned from these people was this, that their primary concern in all of this matter of health care is that the patient receive quality care. Now that's an easy thing for me to say. We are in one terrible situation when it comes to health care in America today. It's really frightening when you begin to listen to it. I really got afraid sometimes. Do you realize, friend, that across America, two-thirds of the beds that we have today will no longer be occupied in a very short period of time? One out of three beds will be necessary. Now, the ramifications of that, we don't have time to go into today. What is that going to do to the patient? What is that going to do to you and me? How much are we going to ration? Will you at 60 years of age be able to have a transplant? Probably not. At 65 years of age, will you be able to have a bypass operation? Who knows? At 70 years of age, will you be able to have a hip? Questionable. Why? The bottom line, the dollar, the dollar, the dollar. As we have to look at the dollars, these executives were saying, what shall we do? The answer to the last person that I heard speak, including our two professors from Ohio State, the person is the all-important. We must tell Washington that. And we must tell the insurance executives that. The person. I had a little REV in front of my name. I wish that they hadn't put it there, but it was all right. So they'd come up to me and they'd say, Reverend, how do you evaluate us? I said, I am thrilled to death at your emphasis upon the importance of the individual. One man said to me, a good Presbyterian said, I learned that as a child. The most important part of God's creation is a human being. That's something basic inside.
God help us in America if we flesh that out and say the most important in America is the bottom line. You know who did that? Karl Marx, Lenin, Stalin. The individual didn't count. Throw 50, 75,000 of them into battle. So what? We got too many over here anyway, they said. But those of us who have been under the influence of the preaching and the teaching of God's word have learned that the crowning work of God's creation is a human being, precious and important in God's eyes, created by him, saved by him, and can be used by him. That concept that you have in the word of God, that you are a precious and an important individual in God's eyes, cannot be lost. Our Western civilization will crumble. But that's where we are. If we have no time for this word, if all of our time is to be spent on self and fun, and no discipline to hear what God is saying to us about the importance of the human being, how long is it, friend, before it's not Mary Jones who's in bed 31, but it's a number? It's a number. You say this Christianity isn't important? Think it through. Who gave us these values? Who gave those executives with all of their list of degrees those values? They came up to me and they were kind and polite and they said, oh, we're happy you're here. Several Southern Baptists, a Roman Catholic, two or three Missouri Synod Lutherans. No ELCA Lutherans, they probably weren't there. A lot of people came up and said, the importance of the church in our day. We're the church. We have to teach the values. God rings out to these people through us. Have you heard my voice? Read my lips. Let me give you one more. I'm semi-retired, so I can float around now. I'm having a ball doing it, you know, because I find so many things where the gospel is so applicable. My sermons, they probably still are, but they have been so bound into something that is just the traditional. When you have an opportunity to hear what this gospel can do for you, I was appointed to a committee by the University of Northern Iowa, School of Education, to study the subject of the relationship between religion and the public school system. Interesting. On this committee are representatives of the Iowa Teachers Association, Iowa School Board Association, the governor's office, the university, public school people, both administrators and teachers, and three or four of us who represent the church. And we're talking about this matter. What place does religion have in the public schools? Now, that's a hot issue. You can deny it if you want to. It is a hot issue. And much of the future of America, morally speaking, I believe, is found right here in this real problem. I applaud the University of Iowa taking that thing out and studying it. And from this, there will be a conference, and out of the conference, there will come a book. It's going to be interesting. We have representatives of every religious group, not every denomination, but every religious group on that committee. You hear some terrible things. Change. Change that simply upsets me. Sure, we've lived in a day of real change. I remember when I was a kid, 1942, they put me on a bus. It took me 3 days and 2 nights, or 3 nights and 2 days to get to Blair, Nebraska. Yesterday, it took me 4 hours to come from Fort Myers to Waterloo. Quite a difference. When you get home, what did Mom used to have to do? The old scrub board. Now you put the clothing, the dirty clothes in the wash and push a button, it comes out. Marvelous. But some of these other changes, they really scare you. Listen to this change.
public school. My friend who was sitting beside me in this meeting was the superintendent of one of Iowa's largest school districts. Don't want to identify him any further. He told us it's tough for the public school person to teach values. And here's his story. In this particular school district, there was a young kid, fifth grade, 10 years old, who had stolen from her friend's locker. She wasn't used to stealing, and so clumsily she got caught. Took her a long time to get the article from her locker to, from the friend's locker to her locker. And then they caught her. She was taken to the principal's office, reprimanded. Mother was brought in, and this principal said to the mother, "You know, your little girl was caught stealing." And she described how. The mother responded by saying, if she hadn't been as clumsy about it, if she had done it more quickly, she wouldn't have been caught, and we wouldn't be here. The teacher was absolutely floored, and she turned to the mother and she said, "You know, in this school, we not only teach reading and writing, but we try to teach values. Values like honesty, you shall not steal. Kindness. Responsibility. The work ethic." And she went on. And the mother said, "You teach values here?" "Yes." "I want to know whose values? Yours or mine? I'll teach the values at home. The kind I want my kid to have." How would you like to be that school teacher? See, I'm thoroughly convinced that there are just all kinds of teachers out there now. Many of them belong to this congregation and administrators, who are thoroughly convinced that God in Christ Jesus is the only answer. But we are living in a society, friend, and remember now, this is society that is saying straight to a school teacher, "No more of that. No more of it." What happens when our teachers are no longer able to even consider teaching values? What happens to America? I pity, I pray for my public school teacher every day. I hope you do. They need our support. Is there a rotten apple in the bunch? I imagine. There's a rotten apple in the clergy. I know that. But these people have got a tremendous task. Do you hear my voice? Do you hear my voice? Teach that boy, that girl at home, at school, at church, wherever it is, thou shalt not steal. There are absolutes. And if they don't have those absolutes, society will go to pieces. Do you hear my voice? And that's Jesus Christ, not Homer Larson, speaking. It is a confusing day. I realize I've been a little negative. I think more than negative, I've been realistic. It is a day when so much has been accomplished from the standpoint of making life easier. Yet we lack the answers to the meaning of all of our problems. God alone has the answers. And we have turned off his voice. That's not pretty for our country. But friends, many of you have the answer. You know what the answers are. You know that the Ten Commandments are the absolutes that stand. You have the gospel. The gospel that in Jesus Christ we have been restored into fellowship with God. I plead with you. I plead with you. Hear his voice. And then sound it out wherever you are.
world needs to hear His voice. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged. Started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.